What it means is that from the enemy, let's say, okay, because this is what he did with Eve. He started insinuating things, started giving her thoughts, where she started thinking, hey, this isn't fair. God is, you know, pulling a fast one with us, or something like that. This is what the enemy does. He gives us thoughts. He makes us start thinking. He leads us down these roads, you know, where pretty soon you go from loving everybody to thinking, being suspicious, and what's that person doing? What's that person, you know, this person's thinking about something, and all of a sudden everybody's bad. How did that happen? Because of these logis me. We're susceptible to that in our fallen, darkened state. And then these come and we give in to them. We believe them. One of my favorite bumper stickers that a lot of people had on their cars when I lived in Santa Fe, New Mexico was, don't believe everything you think. I love that. And that's what this is saying, you know? Don't believe everything you think. Because we think lots of stupid things, you know? I probably have 5,000 stupid thoughts on any given day, you know? We just can't believe it all. Because really, it's from the enemy. And he's trying to get us to go down that road, and we have to say no. But what happens is the whole intellect and the whole mind of man becomes chaotic and filled with these thoughts. The fathers talk about them as arrows. The devil's shooting arrows at us. They enter into the mind and into the heart. And little by little, in Christ, what we want to be able to learn to do is to recognize them immediately for what they are. So the thought starts to come like, you know, my wife, you know, blah, 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 she did that again or whatever, you know. And immediately you see, you say, nope, that's from the enemy. That's not reality. And I'm not going to believe it. It's kind of like somebody, and really this is sort of one extreme example of it, somebody who's schizophrenic or has some kind of mental illness where they really have to make an effort to discern between reality and unreality, you know? Like, okay, that doesn't make sense. That must be the crazy voice, you know? Well, we all have a crazy voice. It's the devil whispering in our ear all these things, and we have to say, nope, that's not true. It's just not true.
This is where prescribed prayer has been so helpful. This guy, Wes Callahan, the guy in Idaho, he was saying how he reads and he recites the prayers because it changes the patterns of his thinking.
Yep.
And so I could pray, and they might be from my feelings, they might be from the lies, from unreality, they might be good prayers, but they're still like out of not such a good place, like because they're full of emotion. But the prescribed prayers have been, they just change, they bring peace. Mm-hmm. So they change the thinking. So then another time, when I just, it changes my thought pattern. Mm-hmm. You know, I work off the thought patterns I've received from the liturgy, from,
yeah. Well, and I told you the story, didn't I, about the Jesus prayer and the girl who said the Jesus prayer when she got hit by the car? I didn't tell you that story? Maybe some of you heard it and some of you didn't. Okay, so real quick. This was from one of my professors at St. Vladimir's who would do seminars or retreats on the Jesus prayer for young people. He would do that with high school students and college students. And there was one girl who, after one of these, like a few months after he'd given one of these retreats, wrote him and said, Dr. Rossi, this is what happened to me. After the retreat that you gave on the Jesus prayer, I started practicing it every day. And I was saying it throughout the day. I was saying, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And it really became part of my life. And then she said, one day I was walking across the street and a car hit me. And it hit me so hard that it sent me flying through the air. And I was terribly, badly injured. And ended up, you know, in the hospital for weeks and weeks recovering and everything. But she said, I remember that as I was flying through the air, I was, in my mind, I was saying, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Because she had trained herself to immediately go to that whenever something bad happened, you know, to immediately think of Christ and to pray to him. And Dr. Rossi would always say, if it had been me, I would have been saying something else as I was flying through the air, you know? And that's the thing is that, okay, so how do we react when something bad happens, you know? That shows whether we've cultivated prayer or not and where our mind is and where our heart is, you know?
It seems like it's almost kind of like you have an athlete or you know, like a first responder or a military person, somebody who just does things constantly, day in, day, train, so that when you get to that situation, muscle memory takes over and it's instinct, and you do what needs to be done without having to think about it.
That what you're saying, that's exactly what we mean by this. My pen's not working. Ascesis or asceticism, which sometimes gets a bad rap, because people who don't understand it say, well, you think you're saving yourself. You're earning salvation by doing this stuff, fasting and prostrations and prescribed rules of prayer and things like that. Like you're, no. That means exercise. It means training. It means it's training the mind and it's training the heart to respond in a godly way when things happen. So when the rubber meets the road, you're ready. That's what it means.
Well, not only for when something happens, but it gets your mind in the habit of those bad things not being there all the time.
Yeah, exactly.
So it kind of works both ways.
It's not just the worst case scenario, but it's every day. I mean, it's training for the everyday life, you know, for that moment, for now, right? Because all the time, I mean, we think in terms of like big events, but actually every moment is its own event. The Lord's coming at every moment. When we say, and he shall come again in the creed, and he shall come again to judge the living and the dead, it's actually, if you look at it in Greek, it's he's coming. Like now, he's coming, right now. Every moment he's coming to meet us. It's not just something in the future. He's coming now. And so are we ready? And this is constant preparation. It's what the Lord means in the gospel when he says, watch and pray. Watch and pray, be ready, you know? Because you don't know when it's coming. Because it's always coming. So always be ready. And so that's why we do that. It just means we're doing what God has given us to do, the work he has given us to do, to prepare our hearts to be open to him, to receive his grace when it comes to us. So the problem with these logis me, these evil thoughts, is that we become blind to them. And if it were always obvious to us that our thoughts were inspired by the devil, it would be easier to reject them. But we the devil is able to insinuate them so that we believe they're our thoughts, and they make a certain kind of sense to us. We believe them, and so they sneak in and we accept them. Then they pollute us, defile us, and poison our souls. St. Mark the Ascetic writes, "A man who is carried away by his thoughts is blinded by them, and while he can see the actual working of sin, he cannot see its causes." Now, the last thing I'll say, and then we'll end. We can't stop thoughts from coming. And so the fathers use analogies like they say, it's like birds flying over you. You can't stop them. They're going to fly over you. But you don't have to let them land in your hair. That's the analogy that they say. You know, you can't stop the birds and you can't stop the thoughts. But you don't have to accept them. And this, the training of our spiritual life is helping us to recognize them for what they are, and more quickly, because usually we get all wrapped up in them and it takes a long time for us to figure out what's going on. And then by then we've already committed, you know, we've already fallen into it. But to learn more quickly, to immediately recognize them and say, no, that's not of God, that's of the devil, and to reject it right away. That's our goal, is to learn how to do that with God's help. So next time we'll finish this part on the illness of sin by talking about the passions. And here we get into kind of like what in the West they call the seven deadly sins, but we talk about the eight vices or passions, chief passions. And we'll get into that a little bit, talk about the various kinds and different ways that our souls are affected by them. Any questions before we end?
Go back to ancestral sin.
Sure.
Okay. All right. Mary was born, you know, with the ancestral sin.
Mm-hmm.
Could you not say Christ was also born with the ancestral sin because he came from Mary?
The whole point is that Christ inherits fallen humanity and heals it. It's like, imagine... how can I put it? Like, he's this ocean that the polluted stream of humanity flows into, and when it flows into him, it's purified. The impurity is gone.
Okay.
So he heals humanity instantly when he becomes human. So yeah, in a sense, he takes it on himself, but it's instantly healed.
Okay.
So we don't see the effect in him because it's healed as soon as it meets him.
Right.
If that makes sense. So he doesn't have to die, but he has to die because voluntarily he's doing it for us. But not because of his sinfulness, because he's not sinful.
He didn't die for his own flesh.
No.
By his flesh, he could die for all of us because of his divinity.
Right.
And the divinity is what's healing mankind. That's how we know he's fully God.
It's his divine humanity. It's the divinity and the healed humanity that's in him. Because he dies, we could say, as the God-man. We say as both divine and human.
Mm-hmm.
That's mind-boggling. You know, first of all, God can't die, and yet in Christ he does. But in his healed humanity, he becomes the innocent victim, you see, totally innocent. Not the wages of sin is death. He doesn't have those wages. He doesn't have to die as a punishment or as a consequence. I don't even like the word punishment because that's just one way of saying it, but maybe better to think it's just the consequence of having the disease, you know? It's like, if you have cancer, you are going to eventually die. You know, it will eventually consume you. You know, you can fight it for so long, but eventually, you know, even if you're 100, at some point, it will, you know, if you live long enough, like they say, everybody would have cancer eventually and die from it if we all live long enough, right? So that's the point.
He's a cure.
Like he's the cure
for cancer. He's all the cancer could be given to him, and he would.
Right, it would be gone. Cancer would be gone. Yeah. Now the fact is, we still have it in us until we fully put him on. We could say, and so our whole Christian life is about gradually receiving the cure from him and putting him on, so that the cancer is put to an end in us too. Anything else?